We all know that the greatest personification of love, what does that mean? Love manifested, love incarnate, love coming to life, giving us something to look at, feel, touch. The greatest personification of that love is Jesus Christ. Notice I didn't say was Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ. He's alive. He is at the right hand of the Father. He is coming again, right? To judge both the quick and the dead, the Nicene Creed, right? This is what we profess. Jesus said, I will come back. And when he comes back this time, it's not going to be to proclaim the gospel message. It's going to take those who are his own back with him. And then he's going to bring the new Jerusalem down and it'll set here and again. And we're not going to be in a cloud strumming harps. It's just going to be a perfect world with Jesus Christ as commander-in-chief, if you will. And we will surround his throne. And we will exercise his government. That's why we'll be rewarded according to our deeds on earth. Because there will be those, and I don't know how it's going to work in heaven fully, but there'll be those places where we will serve underneath our Lord Jesus Christ based on what we've done here. So it's an exciting time that we have to look forward to because it'll be forever. This is not just a temporary government. This will be a government that will be set forever. And it's awesome. So this greatest personification of what this government's going to be like and what this world's going to be like can be seen in Jesus Christ, who now, if you are a Christian, lives in you. He personified love everywhere he went. Read the Gospels, especially at Calvary, at an old rugged cross, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, you and I, just as we are, as Billy Graham would say, in all of our rebellion and everywhere we were in the mud. But at that time, he gave his only begotten Son that who would ever believe in him will not perish, will not be sent to hell, will not be going with Satan, who rebelled against God and hasn't been given that chance that we have to repent and come to God. It says that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have what? Eternal life. And that eternal life is with him. The greatest expression, there was the personification. Jesus was the personification of everything that you want to look at and love. Just look at Jesus. But the greatest expression of love today, you're going to get surprised here, is the church. Guys, you're looking at it. Look to your left, look to your right. Look in your homes, look at your workplace. All those that call themselves Christians, Jesus was the personification of love. The church, his body, is to be the expression, the doing of that love, the carrying out of heaven on earth. Wow. We're to represent love. I don't care how well you preach, teach, prophesy, do backflips, do front flips. It doesn't matter. The gifts are great. But we won't need him in heaven. Faith is great. We're not going to need it in heaven. Because we're going to have what we've been longing for. Love is going to be the journey that we take in all of eternity. As God constantly unfolds himself to us throughout all eternity. Wow. Love. Is that important? John 13:35. The church is the greatest expression of love. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, followers of Christ, if you will. Not if you serve on a certain committee, not how much you know you give into the offering, not because you go out and you go on the mission field and doing this and doing that, as great as some of those things may be. By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for who? One another. And he's talking to Christians. Because like we said last week, sometimes it's easier to love the unsaved than it is to love our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We're quick to judge each other. We're quick to come down and the hammer on each other. To argue, to be in discord. But for the lost, they don't know any better, so we just love them unconditionally because they don't know any better. But we're rough on ourselves. A beloved Christian of an earlier generation wrote this about the evident love of God. He said this, love alone introduces God to me. Love is my sanctuary in a factory, field, city, street, bedroom, office, kitchen, sick room. I have my sanctuary everywhere I go in the universe. Wherever love is, there God is. You may be tempted to think it's hard for you to receive and express God's love because of your environment. But this writer found love everywhere he went because God is omnipresent and God is love. Well, I just can't love that person in this environment because I'm in an unholy environment, or I'm in here and this person isn't loving me back and they're not reciprocating love back to me and they're just slapping me on one cheek and slapping me in the other cheek and I'm over here. How could I love this person at this type of work because I've never gotten a raise and they're just lording over me and they're doing all this kind of stuff? We're not talking about the kind of love, brotherly love, phileo love here. We're talking about God's love. That no matter what's being done, we are in turn to love them unconditionally. Now, we said last week we don't have to like them. We don't have to like their personality. We don't have to like those things and hang and do all that. But we are to love them with God's unconditional love as He loved us. Think about how He loved you. And it'll be indicative of how we're to love other people. An institution. This really, wow. An institution for the mentally handicapped is considered one of the most depressing places to visit. But here is a poem that was written on a cell wall of a mental institution, which goes to show nothing, I'm going to say this again, which goes to show nothing is too hard for the God we serve. His love can burst through any barrier one may have, be it physical, mental, or spiritual. This was written on a wall in a mental institution. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the sky of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill? And every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Oh, love of God, how rich and how pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. That was in a mental institution. That person wasn't out of their mind. They were in their right mind. Love is not listed as one of the charismata of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? One of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, if you will. He doesn't mention a gift of love. It's a gift of love in the scriptural sense of the word. God gives us love, yes, but in the scriptural sense of the word. So what is love? What is love? Well, let's find out. First of all, love's a walk. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God. Why? We're His children, as beloved children. And walk in love. This is not God asking. He's just telling us. Walk in love. Just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So we're to walk as Christ walked. We're to walk and be a light. We're to walk and heal. We're to walk and deliver. We're to walk and bring the message of Christ. We're to walk and sometimes just love and kiss and hold somebody. We're to walk and put a child on our lap and just play with them. We're to walk just like Jesus walked. Where did He walk? Read the Bible. See where He walked. He walked and He talked and He told them of the love of God. He gave credit to the Father. Everything He did through the strength of the Holy Spirit that came upon Him. He was a man endowed with the Holy Spirit, showing us that we can walk the same way He walked. We have to go down the same roads. And that brings trial and tribulation and all the other things and suffering. Yeah, we understand that. But look what He had to look forward to. Father, into Thy hands I commit my spirit. He trusted in His daddy. We have to trust in daddy. We have to walk like His sons. And if we're going to walk like sons, we walk in love. Love is a fruit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Or through. Yes, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit, in other words, if you squeeze the Spirit in each one of us, if we just get inside each one of us and we really pull it out, right? We should be pulling out love, joy and peace, patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness. I should be drawing that. When I come up to you, if I'm a Christian, I should draw upon you and draw upon me, right? Iron sharpens iron. Love should be communicating back and forth between us as Christians more than anybody else. Yet 20 times in the New Testament, God said to love one another, and only 3 times to love God Himself, because He knew it would be more difficult, because we want to look for the flaws. Don't look for the flaws. Look for the beauty. Look for the things in common. Look for the things that don't divide us but bring us together. Just love and you won't get in trouble. Love is a fruit. We need each other. We need to be drawing off of one another. It's nourishment. It's who God is. It's God communing in and through us by His Spirit. I know it's hard to grasp with your human, little finite brains, but God is moving. God's like a flowing river, and He flows through each one of us as we draw off of one another and encourage one another and exhort one another and lift each other up. And yes, sometimes rebuke each other in love just so that we keep walking straight on that path and don't get picked off. So we're sitting way out here by ourselves. We have to have things in common. We have to have a common denominator, and that's Him. The rest of the stuff will work itself out. Love is a fruit. Gentleness, self-control. He says there's no law for that. I'm not going to write you like an Old Testament, whole dissertation on law of what you got to do that. And he says, if you've got love, I don't need to write anything more. Because love itself, because God is love and He lives in you, will express itself in a way that it will never contradict the law. So you don't need a law. It's a law in and of itself, the law of love. Love is a way. Love is a way. He says it's a way. Let's look at it. Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. But earnestly desire the greater gifts. So now he's talking about the charismata of the gifts and stuff. He says, oh, but wait a minute. Those gifts, they're going to pass away when we get to heaven. We won't need them, right? And I show you a still more excellent way. Well, what's better than having all these gifts of miracles and healings and prophecy and all the things that make us kind of, think that we've got God really good, right? He says, if I speak with tongues of men and of angels, I'm doing these great things, but do not have love, I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. He's just telling us that, you know what, the gifts are great. It's great to come into church and get all the hoopla and all that stuff that churches do a lot of times. And it's wonderful to exercise our gifts because we need them. They do have their place. But if we replace love and do those things without love, we're just a noisy gong. We've just gone through a church service without love, and we've just exercised gifts, and somebody may leave. Maybe they may leave healed, but I remember an old black preacher, Evie Hill, said, the lady said, wow, Pastor Hill, that was a miracle. You just healed that person. Isn't this great? We've got to put a big sign out front that says, Evie Hill, the healer. And he said, no. What are you talking about? He said, that person's going to die of something sooner or later anyway. So I healed him in the moment. The most important thing is that they are knowing Jesus Christ, and they have love. That's what I want to be known for. Love is a way. Love is also a lesson. So it's a walk, it's a fruit that we have, it's a way, and it's a lesson. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you. Wow. Did you get that? Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anybody to write to you. That's what he's saying. I don't even have to preach. I shouldn't have to preach. You should be a walking testimony of God. We should just be coming in here and raising our hands and worshiping like we did this morning. And getting on our knees like we did this morning. And exhorting and encouraging one another as it's still called today. The love part, I shouldn't have to preach on it. You should be a walking love bug. That's drawn to the light. You have no need for anybody to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God. You don't need me. It says in the Word, love one another. And Jesus said, there's two commandments, love God, love one another, and you don't have to worry about all of the, oh my gosh, have you ever read Deuteronomy and Numbers and Leviticus and Exodus? Woo! Lots to do, and so little time to do it in. No more. You just walk around as an expression of God. You're walking around as love, and He'll give you, and He will communicate to you, and you'll know exactly what to do, who to go to, who to bring a piece of pie to, who to hug. It's not always to go walk in and give them a Bible sermon and tell them how much you know and get up, exercise your gift and heal and stuff like that. Sometimes it's just going spending time with somebody. Because they need it. And God knows that, so He sent you. Love is a commandment. So it's a walk, it's a fruit, it's a way, it's a lesson. We know about love that it's a commandment. John 15:12. God's not asking you to love. Did you hear me? He's not asking you to, hey, you know what? I understand what Pastor's saying. Yeah, it's a walk, it's a fruit, it's a way, it's a lesson. Okay, well, I'll do the best I can. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Whoa. You're not just to love each other, you're to love each other like God loves you. That means with reckless abandon. That means God's reckless love that we talk about all the time. It means that He just loves you with no holds barred, so much so that He'd send His Son to die for you. He didn't have to do that. God made a covenant with Jesus Himself. The Godhead in heaven made a covenant when they made man in their image, right? We were created from the dust of the earth, the elements. If you go to a doctor, he'll tell you how many elements you have in your body, and it's all made from the minerals of the earth and all that. God did create us from the earth that He made with His hands. He formed it. And then He breathed His life into man, and the lungs and all these things developed because He just says the word and it happens, and circulatory systems come about and digestive systems. We can't understand it because we're so limited. But that's who God is. And He created all that in you. And we are to take all of that and we are to love others as God loves us. He created His own image. So He makes a covenant with Himself that says, look, we're going to give them free will. We're not creating robots. They're going to have free will. And because of His foreknowledge, because here it is, God is outside of time. You're not going to get that because you have a beginning and you have an end right now in your finite world you live in. God is omnipresent and omniscient and omnipotent. He's outside of time. He sees the past, the present, and the future. He knew what we were going to do when He created us in His image with free choice. And yet He loved us enough to know that in our rebellion He would give us an opt-out. He would give us Jesus Christ, His own Son. He would die because He knew that would be the only sinless, unblemished lamb that could ever come into this world. How could I get Him into the world without sin? Well, it can't come from another human being who carries the sin, right? So the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, and Jesus was carried in her womb. She delivered Jesus without sin, and He never sinned once in His whole life. He was obedient unto death and became your substitute for the death that you deserve for your sin. If that's not love, and we're to walk in that same kind of love, what could somebody possibly do to you? Could be so bad that you would be worse than that. We're to walk in this wonderful, wonderful world of love. And when we do it, it'll just become second nature. It needs to become first nature. Exactly right. When you have Jesus, you get a new nature, and that nature should be filled with that love. Love must be pursued since it's a walk, right? So here's your exercise. Love must be pursued since what? It must be cultivated since it's a fruit. See, this is work now. See, before it was just, okay, God just puts it in us. Now we have to do something with it. We got to walk it, so we got to pursue it. We got a fruit, so we got to cultivate it. It has to be followed. Love must be followed, so it's a way, right? Love must be studied since it's a lesson. And love must be obeyed since it's a commandment. So there's some things to do. Love is not a gift, but God gives love to us when we realize our need of it. And humbly ask Him for more of it, right? And He gives that way. Once again, let's be reminded that love is something that God is, not something that He has. It's not an attribute of God, it's who He is. An illustration of this would be as follows. I may have water, even lots of water, but I'm not water. Right? God doesn't just have lots of love. He is love. And if you can somehow think about that, God is love. So everything He does, even when we're rebuked, even when we're corrected, even when we go through things and we're suffering in this world because we're doing that ourselves, and the enemy's on the attack and all that stuff, and God is allowing that to roll, He said He'll never leave us or forsake us. And we'll be talking a little bit about how love manifests in that manner. But God is love. I want to close today simply by reading Scripture, because that's really what's going to tell you. I could tell you all day long that you're loved by God and that you're to love one another, but the bottom line is, unless the Holy Spirit tells you, you won't even remember next week's sermon. So we're going to close today with simply reading Scripture that's all about God's love for us as well as the command for us to love one another. First, God's love for us. God's love for us. 1 John 3:1. Let's just roll them. See how great a love the Father, and this is Scripture, this is the inspiration of the Holy Spirit upon the writers, human writers, this Holy Spirit dictating them, really, to write this from God the Father. So this is a letter, a love letter, if you will, to all of you. Yes. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. And such we are. We've been given a great title, right? It's who He is. For this reason, the world does not know us. because it did not know Him. 1 John 4, 9 through 10. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might, what? Live through Him, in Him, not apart from Him. 1 John 4, 16. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God. So if you spend time in love, you're spending time with God, and God abides in Him. And 1 John 4:19. We love, all right, this is our love for one another, okay? That's God's love for us, now our love for one another. So how do we do that? We love because, well, He first loved us. If He forgave us of our sins and debts, then we should be what? Forgiving others their sins and debts, right? If He forgave the debt. I mean, come on. If we get it, it doesn't stop with us. We're not to be a closed channel. We're to be a vessel that God works through. So if He gives love, we give away love. If He gives joy, we should be spreading joy. If He gives patience, we should be exhibiting patience. We're just this intermediary. As Jesus was an intermediary for us with God the Father, we are intermediaries with our brothers and sisters in Christ and for those who don't know God. If people are going to see the light of the gospel, they're going to have to see it through us. Use wisdom and discernment. Attract them. Don't thump them and this and that. For some people, they got to be thumped, so thump them, okay? There's people on the street corner that says, burn or turn. You know, I get that. They're in New York City. And for some people, that really drastic message will get them saved. But for most people, it's going to be the love that you show, the common sense that you show, the gift of giving that you show, knowing that you're not selfish. All of these things exhibit to the world that God is real and He lives in you. We should do this. 1 John 3:10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Now, that's pretty good. Anybody who does not practice righteousness is not of God. Wow. So if you're not wanting to do what's right, you're in trouble. Okay? Nor the one who does not love his brother. If you're not wanting to love your brother, uh-oh. Love check. Righteousness check. Do I want to do what's right? Does that mean you're perfect? No. Thank God for Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of our sins and the opportunity to repent and do-overs. But there should be an innate feeling inside of you once you're saved to love your neighbor as yourself. There should be an innate feeling inside of you that when you're doing something wrong, you know it and you need to change. Because God is inside of you, giving you that. If you're not getting that, then you got to question whether you got Him. If all you're getting is it from the Word and I'm just saying it to you and you're feeling bad because of the Word I'm saying, but there's no inner witness, get saved. That's as simple as I can put it. And how do you get saved? You give up. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. John 3, 14 through 18. We know that we have passed out of death into life. How? Because we love the brethren. Do you get that? Wow! How am I assured of my salvation? Because I feel love towards you. Not because I can preach the Bible from the front end to the back end. Not because I know more scripture than you. Not because of any other reason other than the fact that I've passed out of death into life because I love, because that's what Jesus said. Here's the two commandments that I leave with you in the whole New Testament. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. You do those two things and you'll pass from death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love, oh my gosh, abides in death. It doesn't get any simpler than that. The gospel is really easy. And you know what? We can do it because God so loved us first. But if you don't understand how much God loves you, how can you give what you don't have? And the only way I can repeat after week after week after week to tell you how much God loves you is that Jesus died for you. What greater love? What greater love than to lay His life down? God choosing to suffer and die knowing that he will resurrect, but choosing to suffer and die. I don't know about you and how many you're willing to do that for, but that's pretty great love. Everybody who hates his brother, whoa. Everybody who hates his brother is a murderer. How do you get there? Just keep that up there. Do you know how you get there? When you hate somebody, the words that come out of your mouth and what you say towards that person that you hate, you're killing them. Words are sharp. You destroy that person. You insult them. You put them down. You call them stupid. You tell them that you're doing nothing but making errors. You're not exhorting, encouraging, and lifting up, which is the prophetic side, a God side. But what you're doing is with your mouth and your words, you are murdering them. Not physically murdering them. You are emotionally and spiritually murdering them. The tongue is a flaming fire. With it, we both what? Bless God and curse. We got to make a choice. Let's just bless. And when the curse wants to come out, it says, take every thought captive. Strike it down. Say, God, that's not from me. And you know what? If it's coming from the devil, I rebuke you, Satan, in Jesus' name. And you know, that may sound a little religious and a little hokey and stuff like that and stuff like that, but I'm telling you, it works. When you're walking around and you're doing whatever you're doing and you've got that thought comes in, that thought doesn't come in at random. It comes from a spiritual being. Thoughts just don't show up without having something intelligent behind it, right? So it's you or the devil. And if it's you, slap yourself in the face and say, stop it. Now, don't do that, but, you know, just don't do it. But if it's the enemy, just put him in his place. I'm saved by the blood of Jesus. That's not my normal speech, and I come against you in Jesus' name. I don't care what you say, but just come against it. Take the thought captive. Everybody who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. That means, you know what, if we keep that up and we have no remorse and we don't have any problem with it, and that's just what we do, then, again, gut check, are you saved? Because it says you will be in death. 1 John 3:16. Is that 3:16? 1 John. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, don't get confused. Keep that up there right there. This doesn't mean you go out and you kill yourself for somebody else. That's not the context in which he was writing this. Though that might be something that, you know what, martyrdom and laying your down life and taking a bullet for somebody or stuff like that, that happens. But the word is suke, and that means your emotional life. It's talking about your attitude. It's talking about your character. It's about preferring the brethren. It's about giving to others. It's about being other-oriented. It's the suke life he's telling you to lay down. Lay down your personal rights in order for the prefer the brethren across from you. That's the bulk of what he's talking about. And does that include your life, your literal life at times? Maybe. There's a few things, people who are called to be martyrs, but everybody reads this and says, well, that means I got to stand in front of a train for my brother. I wouldn't stand in front of a train for anybody. Not unless I knew I could stop that train and save their life. The bottom line is, he's saying what you emotionally need to do. You have the mindset of being other-oriented. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? It's the motivation of your heart. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue. I love you. I love you. I love you. Those words fall flat on someone who's cheating with his wife. But I love you, honey. Show me. Show me. Indeed and truth. That's how we love. Indeed and truth. Yeah, use words, but back them up. Back them up. Next scripture. 1 John 3:23. This is his commandment. That we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Wow. First and foremost, without Jesus Christ, we're toast. He's the mediator. He's the umpire. He's the bridge between the Father and mankind. That's why Buddha, that's why Hare Krishna, that's why Mormonism, that's why all the Islamists who have Muhammad as their prophet and stuff like that. That's why, even though they boast that, hey, why is your God bigger than our God? Who determines that? All that kind of stuff. It doesn't matter what anybody thinks, writes, or whatever. It is what it is. Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. So the commandment that he gives us is you have to believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. And Love one another. Here it comes again. Just as he commanded us. Wow, we should have this huge motivation after today based on this scripture to love one another. John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everybody who loves, well, they're born of God. And they know God. What does it mean we're born of God? That means God has come by his Spirit to come to us, and we are now his children. His Spirit is in us, therefore we're capable of unconditional love. If you don't have his Spirit in you and you haven't accepted Jesus, that's why the world can't unconditionally love you, and they can be so hard and callous. They've not filled that void yet. They've not been given that ability to unconditionally love yet. Because agape love comes from God, and God can only give that to you as if he's in you. The one who does not love does not know God. Why? Because it's who he is. God is love. Next scripture. 1 John 4:11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. That's pretty simple. 1 John 4:12. No one has seen God at any time. Where'd that come from? No one has seen God at any time. God has chosen not to reveal himself to us at this dispensation, this particular time period that we live in. That's not always going to be that way. If we love one another, his disposition, his DNA, his life abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. That means you don't have to see him in order to believe in him, and you do not have to see him to express his love. That's a bonus. It says today in the world in which we live by what? Faith and not by sight. Jesus told Thomas, here, put your finger right here in my side. You know what? You're blessed because you get to touch me, because this is the time period I chose to manifest to mankind for 33 and a half years. Blessed are you, Thomas. Oh, but blessed are those who believe and receive my message even though they have not seen me and got their chance to put their finger in my side. Because they're going to be rewarded in all of eternity. And we think, well, how? Do we just come by this by chance? No, God created in every one of us a void that can only be filled by him. So when we do our job, church, and we love people and express the word of God to people and give it to them, there is a automatic thing that God put in us for that person to respond. They can choose not to, but it's there for them to choose. That's why it's so important that we exhibit love, because if they don't see it in the church, who are they going to hear from? Oh, they can look at creation and it speaks of itself, and they can certainly get a download from God if he chooses to sovereignly do so, but the bulk of what God wants to do on the earth today until he comes back is through his body, and it's us, the church. And the one thing he wants us to do more than anything else besides prophesying, doing great church services or whatever, mediocre church services, little, you know, what? He wants us to love. So if you leave here, you have 24/7, 7 days a week to actually be the church. This is a rally. This is for us coming together, sharpen one another, give each other, exhort one another, hold each other up, know what our needs are, fill those needs, do those things, be God's hands and feet. That's the only reason we meet like this. Otherwise, you know what? Church happens outside those double doors. You meet in homes during a week. You go out and you evangelize together. Stuff like that. That's real church. This is just, you know, if people base their experience of God on just coming into a building like this and do what we do in here. I won't say anything there. Next scripture. Almost there, almost home. That's 1 John 4:16. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And then 1 John 4:20-5:2. Last one. If someone says, I love God, and then hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom you see, cannot love God, whom you do not see. Comes down to faith and trust, doesn't it? To trust that God, who lives within you, gives you the ability, the choice to forgive, to not take an offense, to take me as I am with all my blemishes and faults. I'm not going to please all of you. I'm not going to get to all of your homes. I'm not going to say the right thing sometimes. There'll be things that have to be deleted from the sermon because I put my foot in my mouth. I'm not perfect. And neither are you. But if you didn't know that, that's the same for you. So we do need each other. We really do. And we have to unconditionally accept each other if we really want to come together and be united as a church. And I'm not just talking about our people in here, because I know the love that we have for one another in here. I'm talking about going to First Baptist Church on Wednesday night at 6:30 and loving them. And going down to the United Methodist Church and the Well and all the other churches in there and loving on them. And it doesn't mean you have to go to their church and stay in the church service for that or whatever. You know, we can worship where we choose and do that kind of stuff. But when you're in the supermarket and you're at the gas station, don't turn the other way and you see somebody else and do that. Go up to them and how you doing, man? Good to see you. Blessings in Christ. They used to come and greet each other with a holy kiss. I wouldn't do that in today's day and age right now, because if you start doing that, then you might get in trouble. But there's different methods that we can show and express our love and our gratitude on a regular basis doing that. And that's all he's saying here. Just use common sense. Let's love one another as Christ first loved us. What a rich revelation. So I pray you meditate this week on how much God loves you and the need for you to love others. I'm going to close with an example of unconditional love. And then we'll hear the song and you'll be released. I'm just going to close with this example of unconditional love. Some of you have probably heard it, so just bear with it. It says, the only way love can last a lifetime is if it's unconditional. And here's the example. It gets me every time. There was a blind girl. She had a loving boyfriend who was always there for her. The girl hated herself and everyone around just because she was blind. Her boyfriend asked her to marry him. But she said, if I could only see the world, I would marry you. One day, someone had donated a pair of eyes to this girl. And after an operation, she could see everything. But when her loving boyfriend came to her and asked if she would marry him now, she just looked at him with disdain, as she could see now that he was blind too. Thus, she refused to marry him. He walked away full of sadness and later wrote a short letter of few words to her. Just take care of my eyes, darling. Father, may we grasp that in our heart of hearts, the unconditional love, to be able to give and not expect anything in return. To be like Jesus, to be on a cross if it must be that way, to show the love of God towards our fellow man. This message of love is powerful and it's so strong, God. I pray it pierces the hardest of hearts. I pray we learn to love, that we discipline in our love, because it's a walk and it's a fruit and it's a commandment. So Lord, let us not just read each week about how we're to love, let us go out into the world and demonstrate it like you did. Because this is who we are. We're made in your image, and we're so thankful, God, that you thought of us even in our rebellion. We love you. We praise you. We thank you for this opportunity to gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ to love on one another. And I pray as we leave this double doors this week, God, that we'll go out and we'll love somebody else who may not deserve it. But, Father, because of your love in us, we give it anyway. In Jesus' name, amen.